Cults, Hidden Killers Investigates. Here now, Tony Bruschi.
In part one, we laid out what greater grace is, how it takes over every part of your life until leaving basically can mean losing everything. Now, I'm going to talk about the system that it was protecting. The independent investigation found alleged abuse going back decades across countries, with leadership choosing institution over the people every single time. Alita Gavin has tracked these cases for years through her podcast, Looking for Grace. She knows the documented record cold. Oscar sat under the exact teachings that the investigation says were used to keep victims silent. He didn't know that's what they were at the time. Between Alita's research and Oscar's experience, in our second part here, we're going to be diving into how the alleged abuse went unchallenged for so long inside this organization. And this is all an opinion piece and allegations for what they are. Oscar, let's go to you. The investigation pointed to a teaching called the finished works of Christ as one of the most dangerous tools in the organization. It basically meant if you brought up a leader's sin, you were the one with a spiritual problem. You didn't forgive them quick enough. So it's on you. Everybody, these groups have the same sort of structural work in place to keep you coming back for more or not leaving. You sat under that teaching for years. What does it feel like to be told that holding someone accountable for harm makes you the bad guy? How'd you square that up?
Gratefully, I didn't really ever have to deal with that, you know, to the extent that it's being dealt with today with the Grace Report and the allegations and even the convictions that have occurred, you know, historically with more than one individual. I can speak a little bit to the teaching and the doctrine and how I think that impacted a lot of people within the church in terms of what their attitude might be toward
it. I mean, I guess, how do you convince somebody who otherwise, I mean, especially someone who, unlike Alita, someone who came in later, who does have a grasp on the outside world, that reporting horrible behavior, sometimes criminal behavior, is somehow wrong? How do they twist that around to make the members think, all right, this is how we're going to operate?
Well, you know, the overarching theme, sort of thrust of greater grace, at least at the time I was in, and you know, this is my observation, opinion, and I certainly can't speak for the current leadership because I've never, you know, I left before they were empowered. But this notion of the finished work, you know, religion in America is a marketplace, right? And churches need to, men of God, leaders need to differentiate themselves. Whether they do it consciously in the early part of their ministry or not, I can't judge that motive. But Carl really latched onto this finished work grace message. And he did deep, deep dive into the Bible to try to reveal the finished work everywhere in every book of the Bible, all 66 from Genesis through Revelation.
What does it mean? What is the finished work?
I'm getting to that. Sorry. What it basically means is that when Christ died on the cross, one of the last things he said before I believe the scripture says
it is finished. Yes,
it is finished. Right. But and then he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, basically. The notion is that he completely finished the work of redeeming all of mankind for all time for sin. And for that reason, if you bring up another person's sin, you are sinning against what Christ did for them.
And so that's the interpretation. If you question anybody who, well, isn't that an interesting way of looking at the world?
I think, you know, they would balance that by saying, you know, you still have to have morality, but believe me, and there's so many other people you could bring on, and Alita knows one particular that she just had on her podcast that can tell you how this plays out in in the practical lives of people, particularly in marriages, right? If you've got conflicts between the husband and the wife, and maybe there's some emotional abuse or coercive control going on, you know, the husband toward the wife, they're going to constantly bring up the finished work and say, you need to forgive him. You know, he is hidden in Christ with God. The finished work covers him. He's come to us and confessed his weakness and sin. You know, you need to take him back. So this is an example. And this gets enlarged to include anything. You know, if you were sexually assaulted or abused, you need to let that go, because maybe that abuser or assaulter has fallen on their face before God and asked for forgiveness and received it. And now, you know, you could be guilty of sinning against the finished work by bringing this up.
It's red meat for malignant narcissists, isn't it? Alita, you've talked to survivors across decades of this organization. The investigation found a pattern when people came forward, even parents saying their kids were harmed. Leadership allegedly would minimize it, blame the victim, push forgiveness, and protect the church. I mean, is there a case that hit you harder than others? One where you thought, you know, how did they live with themselves? I mean, obviously, once you kind of get the explanation here, you know, it's red meat for malignant narcissists. It's just like, all right, here's carte blanche to do whatever we want. We just got to say this. What in your research and your experiences has stood out to you of just absolute, complete abominations of Jesus's words that were used to basically justify horrific behavior?
That one is so hard to answer because there's just so many stories, and it's almost almost impossible to compare them. You know what I mean? The one that immediately leaps to mind, though, is actually from the Grace Report itself. Mm-hmm. It was about a young woman who was assaulted by a pastor while they were on a foreign mission field. All of this is bad enough if you're harmed in your home country, where you're at least on your home turf and you hopefully have at least some basic knowledge of the laws or the legal systems or how to find that information if you want to pursue it. But this is a young woman in a foreign country violated by a leader that she had trusted, that she had been taught was her spiritual authority in that situation. She tried reporting it to leaders in Baltimore. The response she got from Carl Stevens was to be asked if she had noticed if her attacker goes away during the night, like, what kind of response is that? So she's assured they'll talk to him. There's no record they actually did. And then they left her there in that foreign country with him still in charge, everyone acting like nothing has happened, which I can't imagine. Like, that's got to be so scary and confusing and heartbreaking. He ends up assaulting her again. And their solution is to bring her back to Baltimore and leave him in charge of the team in the foreign country, and to tell her not to tell anyone, to forgive and forget, like Oscar was saying, in the name of Jesus, the name of the finished work. When he was asked about it by Grace investigators, the current leader, Tom Schaller, actually referenced the story of Joseph in the Bible to try to cast doubt as to whether or not she possibly could have been responsible for her own assault.
Ah, shame the victim.
It's so backward and it's so disgusting. And yet I believe it, because from my own personal experience, I can tell you they care far more about keeping up appearances, which definitely includes keeping leaders or talented individuals in their high profile roles, more than they do about the safety of their congregants or the well-being of their victims.
Is it greed at some point? I mean, does it go beyond someone's philosophy or someone's interpretation of the Bible? Is it just kind of the ultimate people that are in power? They don't want to lose it. They don't want to lose their power. They don't want to lose the money that comes along with it and the control that they have. So it's just, we're going to dig in by any means necessary to not have this sort of stuff exposed. What is the thing that is preventing them? What is not inspiring them to come forward and say, this is a problem? You're not okay. You're not allowed to be in our group if you're doing these sort of things. Why from the inside, and it's as it's imploding, why are they saying, yeah, let's keep the people who are placing the bombs around the church in the church, rather than these are not folks that we want in here? They're not cutting the cancer out. They're just like, hey, let's eat more sugar.
Are you talking about from the point of the congregation or the point of the leadership?
From the leadership. Like, again, like, this is just always baffling to me. When you have multiple people, leadership in positions, that hear these horrific stories, what the hell is going on in the meetings that they have about this shit, where they're like, oh, this horrible thing happened? Well, it's her fault. It's baffling to me. I'd love to be a fly on the wall in some of those things to hear how multiple people are coming to the same damn crazy conclusion that the predator is not a predator.
I could speak just in general terms of how Carl sort of addressed, you know, the umbrella issue here, and I'm not trying to reference Gotham.
Yeah, I mean, everybody's got a different name for the damn umbrella, you know.
But exactly, but in the case of Greater Grace, you know, Carl used to teach that he would say the gifts and callings of God are without repentance.
Yeah.
Meaning that if you're called to be a pastor, that calling is on you, even if you sin. And then he'd go back and reference David, right? That's the classic, you know, David, you know, had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, then sent her husband to the front line of the battle. So he would get killed, you know, in battling the Philistines or whoever it was they were fighting at the time. And, you know, yet David is called a man after God's own heart. He allegedly wrote all these psalms and, you know, is a heroic figure in the Old Testament. So, you know, Carl would never, in my experience, based on what I observed, he would never go as far as to say that there aren't consequences. But he would say that ultimately the goal should be restoration. And that's what I observe. So I think if you've got a pastor who's willing to go to a foreign mission field, they don't make a lot of money. I mean, it's at the end of the day, even with the pastors in Baltimore, I don't think they're necessarily trying to protect money other than this is the only thing they know how to do.
Yeah.
So they would like to keep that going. None of them are getting rich. Mm-hmm. Well, there is the Dovie Dennis thing, which you probably know about that. Alita knows all about that. She can really fill you in. But the loss of the Lennox property and where the money went. But yeah, I wouldn't say that, you know, that they're looking for a way not to hold people accountable. I'm sure in the instance, the story that Alita brought up, that man was taken aside privately and talked to. I hope so. But they're going to err to the side of restoration because he has a calling on his life.
Mm-hmm. How does restoration work when it becomes a pattern and people just keep doing the same stuff over and over? They don't seem to have pattern recognition, do they? It seems to be, everybody just keeps sinning over and over. And especially, I mean, it's one thing when it's their own members, but when it's the own people, your leaders, the person on the mission, the pastor that you were referring to that goes out. I mean, it seems, you know, it may not be monetarily based, but it certainly is control based with a lot of these people.
Absolutely. And I would say Oscar's right. A lot of the lower level pastors, from what I understand, are not paid very well. But some of the upper level pastors, from what I understand, that may be a very different story.
Mm-hmm.
I think they have a lot to lose. And I think they're restoring the wrong people. They seem to care far more about restoring the predators to keep the image more than they do about restoring the people who have been hurt, which is what, if they're truly a Bible-believing church, that's exactly who they should be restoring.
What the hell does restoration mean to them? Make everybody forget about this so we can just move on and pretend like nothing happened?
Pretty much.
I mean, that's kind of what it feels like. It's not like you're going to rehabilitate, you know, some really horrible type behaviors that seem to have, you know, allegedly been going on in some of these situations. I mean, Oscar, you've had 20 years now outside to think about this. Groups like Greater Grace, they attack science, education, feminism. They say the Bible is the authority and everything. But the investigation found broken families, harmed children, and alleged cover-ups behind all of it. When you sit with that gap between what they preached and what actually happened, I mean, what comes up for you?
Well, I think the best way for me to state this is to go to one of the core sort of tenets of, you know, what it means to be a greater grace believer over a long period of time. And that is this idea of dying to yourself, right? So, you know, it's a teaching that Jesus had. And I remember listening to an old message from Carl Stevens. I think it might've even gone back to the 70s or 80s. And he was very forceful and, you know, he was preaching along on this theme. And then he says, until Jesus Christ crucifies your very right to exist. And I don't know if you remember that message, Alita. I think it's one of the hallmarks. It's one of his historical barn burners. So, you know, that's kind of sets up this mentality that you, your natural life, what you do on this earth, your job is not the primary thing. You know, if you have a career, if you're well-educated, and I was fairly well-educated before I went in with a scientific and academic mindset, that has to bow to the pastor's teachings from the Word of God. You know, it's the Bible that is the key to everything that's of any importance. So, because they have all these doctrines, what do they have, like 400 doctrine booklets now, Alita? Something like that.
Oh, they got booklets too.
Oh God, it's an insane number of booklets.
Everybody's got the booklets. Do you get to Xenu at the end? Oh, that's a different one. Yeah.
Well, the thing about the booklets, right, it's a small incremental cost. So if you've got volume, right, you can.
But wait, there's more. You get a Ronco food dehydrator if you order one right now. Yeah, I mean, God, every damn one of these, it's the same format. Someone should start a How to Start a Cult for Dummies book, you know, because I mean, it's the same format. It's like, and selling books and do this and do, it's just, it's stunning. This has been part two. Give us your thoughts in the comment section on Substack and YouTube. There's a third part here as we're talking about Greater Grace World Outreach and the allegations from many over decades against them. Next part, the reckoning, how the silence finally broke and where the fight for accountability stands right now. That's coming up. Press subscribe so you don't miss it.
Want more on this case and others? Then press subscribe now and don't miss a moment of true crime coverage from Tony Brewski and the Hidden Killers podcast.
Big savings are in the air. Don't miss your chance at 15% cash back during Rakuten's Big Give Week. Shop and get rewarded at your favorite stores like Adidas, KitchenAid, Expedia, and hundreds more. So go ahead and refresh your closet, spruce up your home, book that trip, and much more. But 15% cash back is only from May 4th to the 11th. So join now. Go to Rakuten.com or download the Rakuten app and join for free and start saving. That's Rakuten.